We're going to have some prayer lessons from Daniel. We're going to pick the story up in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 7. You know, Daniel was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldean armies, and we'll see a little bit of that. But we pick it up here after the Medes and the Persians then took over Babylon. And they were the next world empire. And now he's under Darius, the king of the Medes and the Persians. And then it's interesting that we can learn so many lessons from a man like Daniel, a boy like Daniel. He turned into a man, obviously, at many years in captivity. But he went through some things. And I want to learn how to pray like Daniel. Look in Daniel chapter 6, verse 7. It says, "All the presidents of the kingdoms, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree." Verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." It's funny, David was in the midst of a trial that was ready to come up, and he prayed. He knew he had to go to God in prayer. And I just want us to pray, and then we're going to get started with the message here. Father, we pray that you would just help us to have open hearts, Lord, and draw the lessons that we need from this man, Daniel. And Lord, that we would see just the practical things in his life that he did because the trials are going to come. The problems are going to come. And Lord, we need to have a habit of praying and seeking our God. So Lord, none of us are there yet. So we need you to speak to us tonight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, most of us could give a simple definition of prayer, I would hope. Right? A simple definition of prayer, anybody? Asking God. Talking to God. Did you read my notes? Simply asking. Simply talking to God. That's just what prayer is. And I would ask, why don't we do it regularly? And why don't we pray? If it's that simple, that we're just talking to God, we're just asking God for things in our life, then why don't we do it? Why don't we do it regularly? I would ask you, how is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Is it just impersonal? As if you're not, you don't even realize you're talking to the King of Kings, that you're talking to God? Is it cold? Is your heart cold? And you're really just don't feel like God's really there when you talk to him? Is it impersonal? Is it just like a matter of fact? You know? You have to take a look at your own prayer life tonight. You know, I'm not talking about praying long, flowery prayers. Jesus told us that's not the prayers we're supposed to pray. But you know, we are to get alone with God. We should spend seasons of prayer with God. We need God. And you know, Spurgeon once said, when you're in a crowd, just pray briefly. When you're in two or three, spend a little more time in prayer. But when you're alone, spend a lot of time in prayer. Spend a lot of time on your knees with God. Why don't we do that? Why don't we spend more time with God in prayer? Prayer life. Maybe you just don't pray at all. Think about it. I'm glad I'm not God. I'm glad I don't have to know the hearts of everybody in here, or you know my heart. Do you even pray at all? How much time did you spend in prayer today? We can learn some valuable lessons from this man, Daniel. Just some background. Again, Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem in 589 B.C., so Daniel was taken captive as a boy to Babylon. And he had three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And you know them as who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These guys could pray too. Because these are the three guys that were thrown into the fiery furnace, seven times hotter than it normally was, and they came out unscathed. Why? Because they must have been praying to God before that. They didn't bow down to Dagon, the god, and they were thrown into that furnace, but there was a fourth man in that furnace, wasn't there? The Son of Man was in there with them. Those that threw them in got burned, but they came out unscathed. In fact, it even says they didn't even smell a smoke. Why? Because they had prayed to their God. They had a prayer life. They had also many fine qualities. I want you to look at chapter 1 of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. They had a lot of fine qualities in them, these young men, Daniel and these three boys here. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, cunning, and knowledge, understanding, and science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom that they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years. Then at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the princes of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." I mean, they had some real fine qualities, these young men. And one in particular, I think, was diligence. I think they were just young boys. And they had such diligence. And that's why the king separated them, as you see in verse 4. They had no blemish. They were well favored. They were cunning in knowledge, understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. And they were just diligent young men. I mean, that is something that's just lacking in Christians today. Just simple diligence. I mean, if we just had diligence to walk with God, study the Word of God, we would be in prayer also to our God. We need to be diligent. These young men are going to teach us something about prayer, especially Daniel. Oh, the Christians had diligence, that we would work at our walk with God. Turn to chapter 6 of Daniel. I want you to see. Well, first chapter 3. Look at chapter 3 in verse 30 of Daniel. It says, "And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." They're captives. They're just young men that are captive in this country. And they have been promoted to princes of all the lands that the Chaldeans had conquered. These young men were now made as princes. Look at chapter 6. Why? Because they were diligent. They were diligent. In chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm." Daniel had such an excellent spirit about him that the king was actually going to just put him in charge of everything. Why? Because he was simply diligent. He was diligent. I want you to think about that. How diligent are you in your prayer life? How much time do you spend with God every day in prayer? Because these men had some issues and some things that were going to come up in their life, and they were prayed up, and they were ready to meet those problems and those issues and those trials head on. There's some prerequisites to Daniel's prayer life. Things that were done in his life. Things that were in his life that made his prayer life so powerful. And the one was, there we read, Daniel would not defile himself. Daniel would not eat of the king's meat, and nor the king's wine. He just said, just give us pulse. We'll just eat that which we're used to eating. He wasn't going to drink or eat of the meat that was offered to those idols. He would not defile himself. I'll tell you, that water is good. And it's clean. And it's in a clean glass. You know why I know it's a clean glass? Because Kathy cleaned it. And everything's got to be super clean. So I know that the glass is clean and the water's pure. It's so good. Any one of you would drink out of that glass. Unless you defiled it. Anybody want to drink out of it now? It's just a little dirt from a potted plant. You want some?
No.
Why?
Because it's dirty.
It's defiled. That's right, it's dirty. You know why Daniel had a good prayer life, a great prayer life? Because he wouldn't defile himself with the world. We defile ourselves with the world. We allow ourselves to have sin in our heart, and we care more about what people think out there and the lust of the flesh and the things of the world more than we care about God. Daniel taught me a lesson. He's teaching me a lesson. I shouldn't defile myself. I need to keep my life clean so that God, when I go to God in prayer, He's listening. He's bending His ear down. He wants to hear what I have to say. And there's nothing in the way because I'm not defiled inside in my heart. Daniel would not defile himself. And that's a prerequisite. That's something we need to do before we go into prayer with God. If you do fall on your knees, ask God to forgive you of your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from how much?
All
unrighteousness. He'll cleanse our lives. Daniel was faithful and faultless. We're in chapter 6. Look at verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They said they're going to try to find something in Daniel's life. But they couldn't find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. What a young man. What a young man that they couldn't even find a fault when they looked for it. You know what we call someone who's faultless today? We call them blameless, is the word in the New Testament. Beyond reproach. There's nothing you can get a handle on in their life. That is one of the qualities that a pastor is supposed to have, that nobody can get a handle on his life. He's beyond reproach. No, he's not sinless, but he's faultless. He's faithful. That's what I want. I want to be beyond reproach. I want to walk with God. Daniel had an excellent spirit. That just means he was honorable. He had integrity. He was knowledgeable. We should be knowledgeable in the Bible. We should have the Bible in our heart. He had an understanding about him, of the things of the world, but also the things of his God. All this, before he ever went into prayer, he had an excellent spirit. He wouldn't defile himself. He was faultless. He was faithful. And our memory verse, who knows it? Come on, you just did it. Who knows it? Go ahead, Martin. And it shall be done unto you. You know, we must have his word abiding in us. You've got to have God's word, not just up here, but down in your heart, meditating on the Word of God, abiding in it. We abide in Him when we get saved. We're in Christ. But we need His Word in us in a trusting, depending sort of way so that we drive our roots way down into Christ. And that's how we begin to grow. That's what abiding is. That's what a tree does when it puts its roots down in. It's abiding in the soil. It's not going to be moved. It's living there. It's dwelling there. We need to drive our roots way down into Jesus Christ and have that kind of relationship with Him. Not only are we abiding in Him, but His Word abides in us. It's a place to stay. It's a place to live in His truth. All this before we ever go into prayer. Let's have a walk with God. Our relationship with Him determines our power with God in prayer. Our relationship with Him. First of all, you need to be saved. The first prayer that God really hears is the humble spirit of someone who's broken and humbles himself before God and says, I'm lost. I see now that I'm a lost sinner. And if God was to strike me dead right now, I'd go straight to hell. I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. But for the Christian, we need to have that relationship with Him. That's the power for prayer in our lives. That's how we get You ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. I can ask anything, Lord? Yes, because my word is abiding in you. And what you're asking for is exactly my will for you. You know, you start asking about the things that God wants you to ask for. You know, you get on his side. He doesn't get on your side. You get on his side. So there's some lessons we can learn from Daniel. And the first thing is, look in verse 10. Our prayer life should be personal. Our prayer life should be personal. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows, being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. It was personal with Daniel. I mean, it was his God. It was his chamber and that he went into. It was his windows, his knees, his house. I mean, there's 8 pronouns in one verse. This to prayer was personal to Daniel when he went in and met with his God. His God, he said. He got on his knees and he prayed and gave thanks before his God. It was personal to Daniel. He was going in to meet with his God. Is he that personal to you? I know you're here tonight. And I know that we're Christians. But is he really your God? Do you really know him? Do you really believe in him? Do you really believe that he's there when you pray by your bedside? Do you really believe he's there? I'm not asking some crazy question because there's not a one of us in here that hasn't gotten up from prayer and said, I don't even know if God was here. This was just as dry as it could be. I mean, are you meeting with your God? You know what he's called? Turn to Matthew chapter 6. He's called my Father. Matthew chapter 6. Hey, look, this is simple stuff. But you know what? This is what we need. This is what we have to learn. That prayer is personal. It's me and my Father. In Matthew chapter 6, look in verse 5. And when thou prayest, Jesus talking to his disciples, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to who? Thy Father. He knew who he was talking to. He was talking to his disciples. Pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. You can tell when someone's been with God. They get let out of a lion's den, unharmed. They come out of a burning furnace with not even the smell of smoke on them. God begins to bless their life outwardly because they've been inwardly in their closet. Meeting with who? Their Father. There's not a child in there that just doesn't run up and say, Daddy! Daddy! That's how we should treat God. He's our Father. Just run up and tug on him and say, Daddy, I need you. That's personal prayer. He had a time alone set aside with God. I don't mean you can hear the kids and maybe they're out there. Wait if you have to. Find the time. Get up earlier. Get alone with God. Where all you hear is God speaking to you. You hear your own words, but you hear a still small voice in your heart speaking to you. How is he speaking to you? From his word. He's talking to you. You need a time alone with God. You know, he is really there. He really is there. You can't see him, but he's really there. Hey, I can't see you, but you're really there. I mean, you guys are really sitting there, but I can't see you. God's there. We learned today in Sunday school that no man has seen God's face, but there has been appearances of God. Moses saw just his back parts. He saw a dim glory of God. But God makes appearances to people. And I'm not saying he's going to come into your room, but he will fill you with the Spirit of God. And he will smite you and bring you low, but he'll speak to you, and then he'll encourage you and uplift you. He will meet with you. You need a time alone with God. He wants to do this in your life. You're his child. It was his habit, was to talk with God. I hope we have some good habits. We had enough bad habits, and we still have a few. But do you have a good habit of meeting with God every day? It's your habit. If you didn't meet with him, I mean, you'd just die. We talk about leaving our phone at home, and we turn around and go back 5 miles to get our phone. What about prayer? We're all guilty of just saying, God, you're not as important as other things in my life. There's not a one of us in here that hasn't poked our finger in God's face and said, you're not as important today. I know I have. And I'm not the only sinner in here. Verses 5 and 6 tell us in Matthew that we need to have a place of prayer. You need to have a closet. My mother was one of those that took that literally. She would go into a closet. I mean, I would go into her room to take her somewhere when she was a little older, and she wasn't there, and I'm looking around. She's in the closet. I thought maybe she tipped the scales there or something, you know. But she liked to get alone. I asked her to pray one time at the dinner table. She said, that's not for me to pray. You pray. She was just that kind, you know. Old school, I guess they call it. She wouldn't pray in front of men. But she prayed in her closet. She taught me a lesson that I needed to get alone with God. And my prayer closet is an extra bedroom. That's where I go and that's where I pray. That's where I meet with God. It used to be my study when I had my other house. And I'll tell you, the greatest times of prayer was when I was laid out on that wooden floor. That's where God said, it's okay. I'm going to send you on the mission field. It's okay. And he broke my heart right there on the floor, alone in my closet, talking to God. You need to have closet prayer because you have family members that are going to hell. And so do I. And that's where they need to be lifted up before God. That's where they need to be prayed for. In your closet. Not just on Wednesday night. We do that in RU all the time, don't we, Tony? We pray. I said, what good is it if we pray here and you're not praying at home for these requests that you've put out here? I'm praying for your brother and you're not praying for him? Come on, we ought to be praying for our family and just for souls in general. It'll give us a burden to tell people about Jesus Christ and certainly for each other. You know, we need each other's prayers. We need to lift each other up in prayer. Every one of us needs somebody else to be lifting us up in prayer. And you know what? Sometimes that's how you make it through the day and you don't even know it. I know that there's churches that pray for me. There's churches that pray for me. And I like to remind them, thank you for praying for me. Thank you for praying for me. Because there was probably a time I really needed it, and you were there. You were praying. God just put it on your heart. So look, Daniel had a personal, private time. You need to get along with God. But number two, our prayer life should be void of pride. It should be void of pride. You know, it says in verse 10 there, go back to Daniel. If you think about it, you might want to put a ribbon there and piece of paper or something will be going back there. But in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, you see what it says there? His windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees. Now, that doesn't necessarily indicate that you're humble, but it's a good place to start. You know what I mean? That's a good place to start. How many of us have ever prayed sitting down on the side of the bed? Or just sitting in a chair? Well, I know you have. Raise your hand. It's not that hard. Of course you have. All I'm trying to do is make a point. You could be just as humble as the guy that's laying on the floor. Humility is a posture of the heart. But it would be real good to start on your knees. That might get your heart in tune. Just kneel down. Say, I'm coming before a king. He's my father, but he's also my creator. He's my savior, and he's my king. He's my Lord, and I want to get on my knees. It reminds me of who I am and who he is. It reminds me of my position. So we need to get on our knees because it's important how we approach God. Turn to 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 7. Second Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, you know this. Well, let's start in 13. He says, if I shut up heaven, if God wants to do that, that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I want to do that, or if I send pestilence among my people, if I choose to do this, then he says, if my people, which are called by my name, and we are, we're Christians, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. But what starts the whole prayer? Humility. Humility. It's humbling ourselves. God can do whatever God wants to do. But he said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll do something. If they do something, I'll do something. We can get God to move because of our humility and seeking his face. Why don't we do it? Why don't we move the hand of God like Moses did? Why don't we move the hand of God like David did and Joshua? We can humble ourselves and recognize just who God is. I really believe that humility is like the fertile earth where real believing prayer comes out of. When you get to the place of being humble before God and really making specific requests to God from a humble heart and believing, then your prayer is going to be answered. I really believe that. But it has to fall into humility. It has to spring out from a humility and a humble spirit. Because it's a recognition of who he is. Look at Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Graham, why don't you read that? Psalm 18, verse 2. He's everything, isn't he? He's my defense. He's where I run and hide. That's who God is. I depend upon him. He's a rock. And you know, if you've been to our house, you know that there's a picture in the kitchen that I saw in a pastor's office, and I went and got it, and Hanes put the frame around it, and I look at it every once in a while when I'm just sitting there in the kitchen, and I think, that's me, and that man is running back into that lighthouse. Where that wave is crashing into this lighthouse. And I mean, it's ready to wrap around that whole lighthouse. And just, if the man doesn't get back inside the lighthouse, he's going to be toast. But he just at the right time, he shuts the door and he's inside the lighthouse safe. And I think about, that's me. I'm in Christ. He is my rock. He is my fortress and my deliverer and my God and my strength in whom I trust. It's a recognition of who he is. When you get on your knees and when you humble yourself, you'll remember who God is and you'll remember who you are in Christ. He is your rock and your deliverer. Total dependence upon him. You know, God is near to the contrite heart. Look at Isaiah 57. Boy, these verses seem to be coming up a lot. We must need them because they're becoming familiar to us, which is good. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. John, would you read that?
For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite.
Wow. God is not far away. He lives in a high and holy place. And as we're trying to figure out just what it means to inhabit eternity, that God fills eternity, he abides in eternity, but then he also abides in the human heart.
Amen.
Down in our heart, God lives there. And when we're down and when we're humble, He wants to revive us. Oh, do we need revival? And it's going to come when we go down and we get on our knees and we humble ourselves. God says, I'll lift you up. Every revival starts there. And it's always personal. We need that. We need to have our heart. Look, when you go to God and you're crying out to God, as was preached this morning, you cry out to Him. How many would have a child come and cry out to them, broken and remorseful, and you wouldn't just bend down and pick them up and hold them and hug them? Do you think God would do any less for His children that came crying and broken and contrite, that He wouldn't revive that humble heart that is so dependent upon Him? Yes, He would. Because God loves the contrite heart. He's drawn to it like iron fillings to a magnet. A humble heart, He's drawn to it to help and revive that heart. When you're down, go to God and He'll lift you up. He'll be your comfort. He'll be there for you. Turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. There may be some sitting here right now that have a haughty spirit, prideful. Probably may not even care about the message being preached. But I'll tell you, in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 11, it says, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. They won't even do the right natural thing that you should do to a mom and dad. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. And in verse 13 it says, there is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. They not only have a prideful look, but they have a haughty spirit. And those eyelids show just what's in their heart. That's the generation of today. That we can't humble ourselves before God. We have so many other things that capture our attention. And we don't humble ourselves before God. We need to be very careful about that. Christians don't want God. Christians don't need God until the rug's pulled out from underneath us. And there's a problem in our life. Daniel had a habit of praying, and he did it humbly before his God. He was ready for this. He was ready for this, and we need to be ready for when the lion's den comes. Or when the burning fiery furnace comes. We need to be ready for it. You know, we should reverence the Lord like Moses did. Moses reverenced the Lord. And I remember Solomon falling out in the dedication of the temple on his knees and praying to God, lifting up his hands and praising the Lord. I remember John in Revelation chapter 1 where he sees the Ancient of Days. In all of his judgment and fiery eyes, and his feet were like burnished bronze. He saw Jesus Christ, the Ancient of Days, and he fell down as dead. Humbled. We need to humble ourselves. We need to show reverence to God, fear Him, and honor Him. Our prayer life should be void of pride. Come to God on your knees, come humble, and God will do something in your life. God will do something. Most of the time, it's the things in this world that keep us from humbling ourselves. We're too enamored with the things of this world. Another thing is our prayer life should be persistent. What I'm saying is it needs to be consistent. But consistent doesn't have a P in the front. So I had to use persistent. So our prayer life should be persistent, which it should be too. But I mean, I'm talking about being consistent every day. Every day. In fact, multiple times. Not just in the morning. It can be in the late morning, believe it or not. And you can pray at lunch. And you can pray in middle afternoon. And you can pray at night. And you know what? Maybe there's not a one of us that hasn't woken up in the middle of the night and prayed. God didn't fall asleep. He never slumbers. He heard your prayer. Turn back to Daniel chapter 6. Look in verse 10. Our prayer life should be consistent. Daniel knew a writing had been signed that if anybody has to petition of any other god for 30 days, save the king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Verse 10 says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He went to his house, and his windows being open, and his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. That's what he was used to doing. It was his habit. He was persistent. He was consistent. This is just what Daniel did. He was ready to pray. He knew he needed God every day. This wasn't going to change it. This decree, this writing, was not going to change it. Our prayer life should be habitual. We should have the habit of prayer. Daniel knew about the writing being signed, but he still prayed. Why? Why? Because Daniel, what I believe, is that Daniel had a habit of praying. And this was something that he did all the time. And you should know that trials are going to come. They will come. If you're not in a trial now, hold on, one's coming. Something's going to happen. A phone call comes. You find out someone's not doing as well as you thought. Someone in your family. There's always a trial. You should know that the world hates you also. The world hates Christians. These men hated Daniel because he prayed to his God. They were looking for some way to get him. There might be people out to get you. Just keep praying. You're building a shield around you and a hedge about you. You should know that your friends will forsake you. People will forsake you. So nod your head. They will. Will God forsake you? No, he won't. Get that down in your heart, that God will never forsake you. But friends can let you down. You should know your heart will be broken. You should know the storms are coming. So we need to be ready. We need to be praying every day. Every day. Preparing ourselves for the when those times come. I said Daniel was on his knees 3 times a day. Kind of puts us to shame. And he made this, it wasn't just a ritual. He was seeking his God. You know, Muslims pray 5 times a day. 5 times a day. It's required by their religion to pray. You know, I came into Newark Airport and I went into the bathroom. And I just went in to go to the bathroom and then wash my hands. And there was 2 Muslims in there. And they were using the sinks to wash their feet. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. I'm trying to wash my hands. This guy's got his foot in the sink. And he's washing his feet. Why? He's preparing to pray. He goes through a lot of trouble just to pray, doesn't he? It's required by his religion. Christians don't have to pray. We get to pray. Because it's a relationship we have with God. I'm not required. But God calls me to prayer. He tells me to come to the throne of grace. I get to pray. I'm not required by my religion, so to speak, the way a Muslim is. Christians get to pray to a loving Heavenly Father, and we're praying because of our relationship. So don't just fit prayer into your day. A lot of times, our day is scheduled, and these days, it's scheduled like it's some kind of a, you know, like a pie almost. You know, you get a little bit of this, and my job, and I'm going to play soccer, and I'm going to play video games, I'm going to watch TV, I'm going to eat, and then, oh yeah, I'm going to, God, you're here. It's like a little slice of the pie. Guess what? God's slice is going to get smaller and smaller and smaller. God has to be in the middle. He's got to be at the center of our lives like a bullseye. So that everything in our life emanates or comes out from our relationship with God. Our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it comes through prayer. It comes through prayer. Colossians 4:2. Let's just turn there and look at these 2 verses. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Jay, do you have that? Could you read it, please? Continue in prayer. It just simply means to be consistent, to be persistent in prayer, to get involved with prayer. Continue. It should always make it a part of your life. Your prayer life should be active. to continue in prayer. Our life should revolve around prayer. I really want to get there. I mean, this message spoke to my heart. I want to continue in prayer. I want to be known as somebody who prays, like Daniel. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Good memory verse, eh? make it your life verse. Go ahead, Emery. You have it?
Pray without ceasing.
Say it again.
Pray without ceasing.
That's pray without ceasing. It's always having an attitude that I'm ready to pray. It's always being ready to pray. It's always being needy of God. It's a life guided by prayer is what it is. It's being a Daniel. Daily, persistent, consistent prayer. Pray without ceasing. Always being ready to pray. Make it a part of your life. That's the way our prayer life should be. That's how Daniel got through the den of lions. Because he was consistently and persistent in his prayer life. Number four, our prayer life should be purposeful like Daniel's. Go to Daniel chapter 6. Our prayer life should have some purpose to it. You know, you can really just kneel in prayer and you're so distraught, really not know what to pray. I've been there. You're just kind of babbling. Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't even know what to say. And if somebody called on you to pray, you wouldn't even know what to say. But you're just all alone with God, but you don't know what to say. Because your heart is so burdened. God tells us in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, that he that searches the hearts knoweth the mind of God and the will of God. And he prays on our behalf. That's the Holy Spirit. So if you can't pray, that's okay. Just say, God, search my heart. Help me. And he can. And the Holy Spirit will search your heart, and he knows the mind of God, and he knows the will of God, and he prays on your behalf. Now, you can't get any better than that. But just give it to God. Let God pray on your behalf. We don't always know what to pray. But we should really have a purpose to our prayers. There should be specific and thankful prayer. We should approach God with a purpose because we have needs and we have issues in our life and we have problems. We have things that we want to see God answer in our lives. And back in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says, he knew the writing was signed. He knew the writing was signed. And he still went specifically to talk to God. Why? Because I think 30 days not talking to God was worse than a lion's den for Daniel. I think if Daniel weighed the thing out and said, I got to talk to my God. I have things in my life that I need to talk to God about. And it's more important for me to talk to God than to go into a lion's den. I'd rather go in the lion's den and still be able to talk to God because I'm not going to change talking to God. He knew the writing was signed. He knew what was coming. But he counted his time with God, being thankful to God and specific about the needs in his life, more important than worried about a lion's den. What would we choose? I mean, practically put yourself in Daniel's shoes. What would you do? You may not talk to God for 30 days because you really don't want to be lowered into a lion's den. This man was a man of prayer. This man says, I need to talk to God. And I'm not going to worry about a lion's den. Now, we don't have lion's dens necessarily, but we do have some things in our life that we want God to answer. Real issues and problems. Talk to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, if you turn there. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Our prayer life should be one of thanksgiving. Daniel gave thanks, it says in Daniel 6:10, when he spoke with God. He always gave thanks. Oh, to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Dennis, would you read that? Are you there? 1 Thessalonians 5:18.
In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
In how many things do we give thanks? Everything. It's not easy, is it? You know that when something bad happens in your life, you don't really want to thank God for it. Now, let's be honest. But the Bible says, if you want to know the will of God, this is the will of God. Now, I'm learning this, to give thanks to God, even for the trials and the problems. Children away from God, health problems, I'm still giving thanks to God. God hasn't changed. He's still good in every way. And we ought to give thanks to God because it's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning who? You. You. That's the will of God. We act as if God doesn't know our circumstances already. We act as if God is surprised. He's not. He knows. He knows already what's in your heart when you fall on your knees, and He still loves you anyway. He knows all the sin in your life, and He still loves you anyway. You ought to thank Him. It's His will for us to be thankful. Turn back to Philippians chapter 4. If there's one thing we need in prayer, it's to be thankful. Just to be thankful to God. It blesses God when we say thank you. He's blessed by that. Just tell Him thank you. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Bozzy, do you have that? Could you read it, please?
Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Yeah. Be careful for nothing. You know, you can put the word anxious in there if you want, but that's not what God said. God said, don't be careful for nothing. I can understand that. Don't be full of care. Don't be full of care for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known unto God. That's exactly what Daniel was doing. That's exactly what Daniel was doing. Why? Why are we encouraged to tell God our heart and our cares with thanksgiving? To have the peace of God. If you don't have peace going through a trial, it's not God's fault. It's our fault for not taking it to Him and saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't understand this, but I want to give you that all the care that I have in my heart for this situation. It's yours, Lord. I can't take it anymore. And He'll flood you with His peace because He can take it. He's got big shoulders. He can handle it. He'll keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You won't lose your mind. You'll have peace of mind. You'll have peace in your heart, no matter what the situation is. God promises this to us. And Daniel rested on that promise. He thanked God when he knew that the decree was signed. He knew the writing was signed. He still gave thanks to God. We're to be a thankful, grateful people. And verse 6 says there in Philippians. And we're to be thankful. And I think thanksgiving goes a long way. A thankful spirit. It reminds us of who He is. And it keeps our attitude right all the time. Hey, just say thank you. You'll find yourself feeling better. And almost a smile may even come over your face. Just saying thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, just for my family. Thank you, Lord, for all the things in my life that You've given me. And you'll find out, as Dennis always likes to remind us, if you have a spirit of heaviness, just start praising Him and thanking Him for everything in your life. And that just rolls away. God just moves in such a great way. We need to be thankful. A thank you, Lord, just blesses His heart. You know, I say thank you when Kathy brings me my coffee in the morning. I say, thanks. Don't I? Right? I mean, that's a nice gesture. I'm sitting there reading my Bible and in comes my coffee. Thank you. Well, don't you think the Lord saved your soul? Don't you think you ought to thank Him for that? I mean, He's not just giving you a cup of coffee. He changed your whole destiny from hell to heaven. I think we could just say thank you once in a while. It'll bless Him and it'll bless you. Daniel had that attitude of gratitude. We need to have an attitude that's just that just has a thanksgiving spirit about us. How satisfying is a sincere thank you? I was talking to Tony, and I was trying to understand. I mean, people fall into a rushing river, and the person's caught up in the river, and they're rushing down, and maybe they're going to go over a fall or something, and in jumps somebody to save them. And both of them miraculously get back to shore because this person jumped in and saved the other person. And they get up on the shore. And what's the person say? Thank you. Maybe not right then. That is enough. You don't have to give that person $1 million for saving your life. You don't have to make all a big deal. You just say thank you, and it seems to be enough, doesn't it? How often is just a thank you blessed your heart? No matter what you did, someone just said thank you. And that was enough. Don't you think God wants to hear thank you? Let's be thankful and be specific in your prayers. Tell God exactly what's on your heart, what you need. I mean, down to the letter. Tell Him exactly what you need. He already knows. He's saying, come on, ask me. I want to give it to you. I want to bless you. We need to have our prayer life should be purposeful. And we should be thankful because God is good to us. All the time, in every part of our lives. He's never not good to us. He's always good to us. So Daniel had that spirit about him. So, four things hopefully we've learned. And that is our prayer life should be personal and private. We must have a special time alone with God. Don't forsake that time every morning with God and every evening. And whenever you want to meet with God, meet with Him. Have a time alone with God. Our prayer life should be void of pride. Have a humble spirit about you, a humble attitude. Get on your knees. It'll help. Just getting on your knees is enough. Get your posture right outwardly, and then maybe your inward posture of your heart will follow. Get on your knees. He deserves it. Our prayer life should be persistent. We must be consistent. Daily meetings with God. Don't leave the house without them. Spend time with God every day. And our prayer life should be purposeful. We should be thankful and make specific requests to our Father. He wants to answer our prayers. Now, let me just say this. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 6 and finish up here. Daniel chapter 6. In verse 18. Daniel chapter 6, verse 18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. He really didn't want to put Daniel down there. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, and they that have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Why? Why was Daniel delivered from the lions? Amen. Believing prayer to his God. He just believed in God. This is another area that I want to study and just find out what this is. If thou believest, God's going to give it to you. That's amazing to me. If you believe. Believing. Real believing, trusting prayer. Like Daniel did. Because he humbled himself. Whatever God wants to do with me. But I am not going to forsake talking to my God for the lion's den. He prayed in his closet daily. And God rewarded his request openly. Daniel was praying in his chamber. And now he's coming out of the den of lions, and guess who gets thrown in there? The other ones. The question is, do you want a prayer life like Daniel? That's up to you. Let's pray.